You open your Bibles this morning to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. We'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. Carl Menninger is well known as a psychologist. In fact, there's a psychiatric clinic that carries his name out in the state of Kansas. There was a time, some time back, when someone came to this well-known and famous psychologist and ask him this question. He said, "What would you do if you thought you were going crazy?" He looked at the person and he said this. He said, "I'd go out and find someone less fortunate to serve." I was watching CNN on Friday evening. I didn't catch the man's name, but the fellow that was doing the interview there, might have been Bernard Shaw, I'm not sure, was interviewing a Veterans Administration psychologist who had been in the building, the federal building that was blown up in Oklahoma City. And he told how he had gotten out of the building and so forth. They mentioned the fact that he had been staying around and helping and so forth as they sifted through the collapsed building. And the man asked the psychologist, he said, "What are you doing to cope with this terrible tragedy? What are you doing to cope?" And the man says, "Well, I'm coping by spending my time helping others cope." Well, they went on to speak and talk, and the psychologist mentioned that, yes, probably after it was all said and done and over with, somewhere down the line, that it would probably affect him greatly. He said, "I'll probably be very depressed, but," he said, "I know what to do about it." And I guess the commentator thought, well, the first answer he gave really wasn't that good, or it surely couldn't be that. So he asked him again. He said, "Well, what are you going to do when that time comes?" He said, "Well, I'm going to find some trusted friend that I can bear my soul to." And he said, "Then I'm going to continue to try to cope by helping others." What Menninger and what this unnamed psychologist realize and what they have expressed and what I've shared with you this morning is something that we, as God's people, should already know. Now, I understand and I'm full well aware that sometimes folks suffer through mental problems. I don't know if I even should call it that, emotional problems, stresses. And there can be depression and all sorts of problems that can be associated with physical causes and imbalances chemically and all that. But we all are faced with those ups and downs in life, and it's very easy for all of us, for no good reason, to get down. And we, of all people, we should realize that God has given us the formula. God has given us the means by which we are to live our life. And it not only is what we ought to do, because God's told us to do it, but it's what will really, truly bring perspective into our life. It's what will bring fulfillment into our life. It's what will give us meaning in life like nothing else can. And that's serving. Being a servant. True success in life comes from being a servant. In Mark chapter 10, the Lord told His disciples this. He says, "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever would be great among you shall be your minister." And that word means servant. In the next verse He says, "And whosoever of you would be the chiefest shall be servant of all." Now, as much as all that I have said is true, And as much as we all ought to be servants for our own benefit, there's even a greater motivation than that in the Word of God. Not only because it brings fulfillment and perspective into our life and gives us purpose and meaning, but there's another reason, a greater reason why we need to be servants. And we find that in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But you've got to understand what he means when he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What is he begging? What is he pleading? On what basis is he saying we ought to exercise what's only logical and become servants? He's referring to everything he said in the book of Romans up to this point. The book of Romans is that great doctrinal book in which he talks about justification. He talks about our salvation. He talks about everything we received in Christ and what happens to us when we become Christians. And he says, on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for you. I mentioned it in my prayer. It was in the songs that Kathy sang and one of the congregational songs. I mean, you can't hardly sing a Christian song that it's not based on what Jesus Christ has done for us. Paul says, based on what has been done for you and everything that I mentioned in 11 full chapters, on that basis, out of sheer gratitude, you ought to become a servant. You see, in view of all that God has done for us, not serving would be an expression of unparalleled ingratitude. For a Christian not to serve is an expression of unparalleled ingratitude for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know if we've thought about it in those terms before, but that's what Paul's saying. In view of what God has done for us, it's only reasonable, it's only logical that we should serve Him. And if we don't serve Him, then we don't have a full appreciation of what He has done for us. And neither do we have a full appreciation, for that matter, of what service can do for us, giving us purpose and place in life. So in view of what God has done, it's only reasonable that we should serve Him. Now, I want to begin with that thought in mind, because that's everything that Paul was saying in a nutshell here this morning. In view of what He has done for us, we should serve Him. Now, let's look at this idea of serving this morning. There's two things that are required before we really can become the kind of servant that Paul was saying we ought to become. First of all, number one, a life of service requires initial dedication. Dedication. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's complete dedication. A one-time decision, by the way. If you look at the verb in the original language that's translated here, present, in the King James, it is a tense that we don't have in English. In English, we basically have past tense and present tense. There's some others in there, but in the Greek, there's a tense that they use that can fall at any time, and whether it be past, present, or future, but it always indicates something that occurs in an instant, in a moment, at a particular point in time. And that is the tense of the verb here. When he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies, he's not talking about something we do today, and we do again tomorrow, and we do again the next day. And he's saying, no, this is a one-time, once-for-all decision that you ought to make. Now, the most basic decision to life in this life, the most important decision in life, is to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But aside from that, which is the absolute most important decision we'll ever make, The next most important decision that we could ever make in life is this one right here. To present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. To present ourselves or to bring ourselves before God and out of the choice of our own heart and mind, completely, absolutely, and without reservation, say, Lord, here am I. I'm yours. I dedicate myself to you absolutely, without reservation, totally, from this point on, the rest of my life. Now, whenever we give an invitation, sometimes we'll have folks come and rededication. In your lifetime, you might rededicate your life many times. I understand that. That's because we're not, as human beings, what we ought to be. But the ideal is that we should only have to do that once. The ideal is that we should do that once and we shouldn't stray away from it. Now, unfortunately, we do from time to time. And we need to confess sin and rededicate our lives. But what God is saying here is that our life as Christians should be characterized by a one-time act of dedication in which we say, God, I don't belong to me anymore, I belong to you. And we get that thing settled, and then and only then can we begin to enter into being a servant. A one-time dedication, a complete dedication. He says, present your bodies. Well, that's all I've got, you know. I mean, my soul, my spirit's on the inside of this body. It's a complete, it's everything I am, everything you are. It's a one-time dedication. It's a complete dedication. And it is a pure sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It doesn't do you any good to say, Lord, here am I. I'm going to give my life to you. But, well, Lord, I believe I'll reserve this little area of my life over here. And I kind of like this sin I'm involved in over here. And, I'll do this, and this for you, Lord, but I'm going to kind of reserve this for me. It doesn't work that way. That's not dedication. By definition, that's not dedication. Dedication is, here I am, Lord, I'm yours, all of me that there is. I'm not holding anything back. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were required by law to be without spot and blemish. And so we need to confess our sins and be right with God and then say to God, God, here I am, use me. I'm yours. Now I want you to look at what the result of dedication is. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. The result of a dedication, the result of presenting yourself to God is that you become a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice that has been slain on an altar, but a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. What does he mean by that? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, ye, speaking of Christians, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament order, there was the common everyday Jew, and then there were the priests that served in the temple and offered the sacrifices. But in the New Testament times, the Scripture says everybody that has accepted Christ, every believer already, by virtue of the fact that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a priest. What does he mean by that? It means we don't have to go through anybody to get our prayers heard. We don't have to go to a priest and say, pray for me. Now, it's okay if we pray for one another. It's all right if you request someone to pray for you. But God will hear you. You don't have to go through somebody for God to hear your prayers. It's a comfort when we pray for one another. But you don't have to go through anybody for God to hear you. You're your own priest. And not only in the matter of prayer, but in the matter of sacrifice. So what is he getting at here? We don't take animals and put them on an altar and slay them and all that. No. There's a different kind of sacrifice that we offer as God's priests. It's a living sacrifice. Our bodies, our souls, all that we are, turned over to God, giving up any of our own desires, sacrificing all that we would want for ourselves and saying, Lord, only thing I'm going to do is follow what you want for me. I'm yours. I'm alive. I haven't been slain, but in a sense, in a very real sense, I'm dead. I'm a sacrifice. I have died to self, and I've been presented to you just like the Old Testament animals were slain and had no will of their own left and were given over to God, and as they were burnt and went up in that smoke, they were offered to God. That's what my life and your life ought to be. John Newton, and that's not the one that we most normally remember, but this is a current day, contemporary John Newton. He's a native South African missionary. This morning I had the opportunity, I remembered it and I asked my wife about it. She dug it out and I listened to it. I hadn't heard it before she had told me about it. It crossed my mind. I said, I might use that this morning. This fellow on the tape is giving his testimony. He grew up in South Africa. He was the son of a diamond baron. His family was fabulously wealthy. But John Newton got saved and became a Baptist preacher. And over the years, he started many churches in South Africa. He'd go out somewhere and for 4 weeks, he'd preach 4 weeks of revival, gather a lot of people together. And then from that, he would begin a church and he'd leave and go do a revival somewhere else and bring in someone to pastor that church. A very successful missionary, a very greatly used man of God. But early in his ministry, he was out preaching a revival. And they finally got word to him and said his father had died. Now his father had already indicated his unhappiness over the fact that he was a Baptist preacher. In fact, had basically almost disowned him. And the word came that his father was dead. In fact, his father had been dead for 2 weeks before he heard the news. And they'd already read the will. And his wife got a hold of him and said, this is what the will says. Your inheritance is $39 million. Your share. But the will says you can only inherit that $39 million if you give up the Baptist faith and return to the Catholic Church. And if you do not return to the Catholic Church, your inheritance is $1. Without hesitation, John Newton said to his wife, take the dollar and donate it to charity, and went on preaching the gospel. That, my friends, is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. No, we're not called to make such a dramatic choice, usually. Most people are not. In fact, many of you would probably say to me this morning, you'd probably say, well, Pastor, I've not been called to preach. How can I fit into this category? No, that's true. The majority are not called to preach. But I can say without reservation this morning that every born-again believer in Jesus Christ has been called to serve in some capacity. God's business what that capacity is. But if you have been saved, God has called you as sure as He has called me. You say, I'm not sure I see that in Scripture. Stick with me as we go through Romans 12 and we'll see it before it's over. But as sure as God has called me to preach the gospel, He has called you and you and you and everybody else here that's a believer in Jesus Christ for some capacities to serve Him. Say, well, what have I been called to do? I mean, I'm sure some of you there know what God's called you to do. Some of you already serve in various capacities in ministry. And some of you serve in ministry that is kind of behind the scenes. And no one really maybe can notice it from the exterior, what's going on as far as church ministry is concerned. But there are many Christians, I'm sure, that say, well, I don't know what God's called me to do. If you don't know what God's called you to do, it's for one of two reasons. Reason number one, you have not learned from Scripture the different ministries that God calls people into and the different gifts that God gives to people to serve in the body of Christ. And that we're going to try to do over the next few weeks. So that'll be taken care of. But there's another reason why Christians do not serve. They don't know what they've been called to do. You know what it is? They've never presented their bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And God's not going to waste any time trying to tell people what He wants them to do when they're already of a state of mind that they're going to do what they're going to do. And it's only when we say, God, here I am, I'm yours. You send me out as a missionary. You can send me to downtown Raleigh to do, you know, to work in a mission there. Or you can serve me, send me to a Sunday school class. Or just call me to witness in my neighborhood. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm yours. I don't know what ideas you want me to do, but here I am. And until you come to that decision, God's not going to bother showing you what He wants you to do. That's the way it works. I didn't know I was supposed to be a preacher until I knew that I was supposed to serve God and said, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. Then God shows you what He wants you to do. It may take a while. It takes some study, some understanding, some prayer. But dedication comes before you know the will of God. Has to. And Jesus said in Matthew 16:24 unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, any man, not just preachers, not just missionaries, not just Sunday school teachers, not just deacons, if any man will come unto Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. And until you deny yourself and you pick up that cross, which is an instrument of death, He didn't mean we're to pull around a heavy cross everywhere we go and make ourselves a spectacle. He means in your mind, consider yourself dead, as just as dead as Jesus was already dead when they were making Him carry that cross up Calvary's Hill. You're dead. And when He was nailed to the cross because He died for you, you are dead to self and dedicated to Him. And until you come to that point in your life, you may not know what God's called you to do. And dedication. In view of all that God has done for us, it's only reasonable that we serve Him. It's interesting it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just logical. Jesus died for us. The only thing in the world that makes sense is that we die to self and live for Him. It's reasonable. It's not unreasonable. God's not calling you to be some sort of religious fanatic or nut. God's just calling you to be what He's called you to be, maybe in your workplace or in your home, in your church, in your community. God is not a God that's going to call you to be out of balance and out of whack and off on some tangent. God has called us to live for Him 100% within the bounds of society and our home life and our church life, but it's only reasonable. So dedication, number one. That's the first thing that's required, but there's something else. There's something else that is required before we can be fully usable. There's something else that is required before we can really be a reasonable servant. Here it is. A life of service not only requires dedication, but a life of service requires continual transformation. Transformation. Well, that's a big long word, but that's the word the scripture used, so I used it. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Once you're dedicated, once you've made that one-time decision to say, Lord, here am I, here's my life, I'm yours. Then we come down to the verb in verse 2 where it says, be ye transformed, and that's in a Greek present tense. And that means that's something that has to take place every day in your life. Every day we've got to be transformed. Why? Because if we're not transformed, we are conformed. You're either conformed to this world or you're transformed by God. Every one of us today that is a believer in Jesus Christ, we're either conformed to the world or transformed by God. And be not conformed to this world. In Galatians 1:4, the world is called this present evil age. Being conformed to the world means being conformed to Satan's evil world system. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world. That's the world system that Satan has brought about. Love not the world, neither, he says, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love the world the way the world does things. Don't love the whole system. And don't love individual things within that world. What is it you love? Your house, your car, your property, your clothing, your bank account. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god of this world. You pour water into a pan before you put it on to boil, and that water that is liquid is what? Conformed to the size and shape of that container. And my friends, if we're not transformed, we're going to be in the world's container. But you turn the fire on, or the electricity, if you've got an electric stove, you turn the heat on underneath of that water, and what happens? Well, it boils, first of all. If you leave that heat on long enough, what happens? It all evaporates. The liquid hasn't ceased to exist. The liquid has turned into vapor. The liquid has turned into a gas and has transcended the container it was in. And my friends, we as Christians, we still live in this world. We're in this world. We're not to be of this world. And to the heat that is put upon us is the Spirit of God burning within our souls that ought to be transforming our minds to something beyond the mold that this world would pour us into. How do we have a transformed mind, a renewed mind? Well, only from the Word of God. The Spirit of God that indwells us as born-again believers inspired this book. And we need to read this book. But my friends, reading this book is not enough. You need to meditate on the truth of this book and on the application of the truth of this book to how it fits and how it should govern your life. We're great for saying, oh, read your Bible and pray. That's true, but you better read your Bible and you better think about what you've read. You need to meditate on what you've read. You need to understand what you've read. And that's why it's important that we be consistent in our church attendance, because when we hear the Word of God preached and when we hear it taught in Sunday school, there's people helping us understand and think through what it says so it can become a part of our life. And through that process, then the Spirit of God, every time we have a decision to make, every moment of every day, the Spirit of God that indwells us brings our minds back to the Scripture and prompts us through our conscience so that we make right decisions, and our mind, that meaning our internal, our immaterial part, is transformed from what would be like the world into something that is like God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It doesn't say that you can find it, that you can prove it. That's important. First thing you do is dedicate yourself. Say, I don't know what God's called me to do, but here I am. The second thing you do is you concentrate on having a transformed mind. And then as you live your life, by the time your life is over, you're going to prove out by your very living and what you did and the choices you've made what the will of God was for you. Because as you live a dedicated, transformed life, you're going to discover along the way, and God's going to reveal to you what His will is. And you're going to understand it, and you're going to enter into it. And sometimes it's even beyond what's going on up here. We're compelled, we're motivated, we're drawn by the Spirit of God to certain things, and we make decisions and we're involved in ministry before we even think about it. And then we look back and say, yeah, that's what God wanted me to do. And it's almost an unconscious, subconscious process. But we prove out God's will. Now, I ask you this question this morning. If you're a born-again Christian, Are you serving God? Now, you can say yes to that question and not be fully versed in what God's called you to do. You may just not have got to that point of understanding yet. But as far as you know what to do, are you serving God? And if you would have to admit to yourself, no, I'm not. I'm really serving me. Because, see, you're either serving you or you're serving God. And if you're serving you, then you need to recognize it. And you can recognize it if you're honest with yourself. Then what you need is dedication. An absolute one-time choice when you say, God, I'm yours. I let go of everything that's mine. Every selfish desire. Every choice that hinges on what I want to accomplish, what I want to be, I turn it over to you. You show me what you want me to be. You guide me. You lead me. Will you make that decision this morning if you've never made it in your life?